Please do be seated. And it would help if you could take a Bible and open it up to that Bible reading from Mark chapter 3, page 1004. Let's pray to the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of your holy word. Please open our minds through your spirit so that we can understand what you have to say to us and open our hearts to accept whatever it is. Amen. As I was preparing this week, I decided to take a look at some discussion forums on the internet to see what people make of Jesus. And it was quite interesting, but also a bit disturbing. There's a lot of passionate debate about Jesus, and of course that's very good. One thing that's clear, though, is that people seem to be very confused about him. Many people simply want to reduce Jesus to just being a safe and undemanding teacher, who only really wants us to be a little bit nicer to one another. Unfortunately, there's also a lot of bitter debate on the internet, often quite offensive comments, and I was amazed to find the number of unfounded comments there are by people who just seem to be out to, well, frankly, to demonise Jesus and those who follow him. They suggest Jesus and Christians are cruel and manipulative, if not just plain crazy. As we shall see this morning, though, such ideas are nothing new. And as we start, let me ask the question, what do you make of Jesus? It's an important question, because what we make of Jesus will determine our response to him. So, what do you make of Jesus, and therefore, how do you respond to him? I want to introduce four fictional characters to us this morning to help us as we work through today's reading. We're going to meet Hillary, Edgar, Kevin and Diane. Hillary, Edgar, Kevin and Diane. We shall see how each one of these people view Jesus, how they respond to him. And we shall ask, are they right or wrong to think and respond as they do? And we shall see the consequence of their response. So first up, we meet Hillary. Hillary comes to church about once a month or so, if she can make it. However, her attendance did rise dramatically a few years ago when she became quite ill. And at that time, she looked to Jesus, particularly for healing. She prayed a lot at that time. She even started to read her Bible. And she came to a special healing service the church put on, and she felt God's blessing. Her subsequent operation was a great success, and now with all that behind her, Hillary's church going has once again become more relaxed. She now seldom prays at home. The Bible is now gathering dust on the bookshelf. Hillary looks to Jesus for healing, but not a lot else. She likes Jesus to be there when she needs him. But at other times, Jesus is just mostly far from her mind. We see a lot of people like Hillary in the crowd that follow Jesus in verses 7 to 12. Jesus is obviously very popular indeed, so popular that, verse 7, a large crowd follows him as he withdraws with his disciples to the lake. In fact, people start flocking from even further afield. Verse 8. There are so many people that Jesus has to teach them from a boat, verse 9. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? All these people coming to Jesus. And yet, what's their motivation? Let's take a closer look at verse 9 and 10. Because of the crowd, Jesus told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Why do these people want to get close to Jesus? Well, the reason is because he's healed many. That is what they're after. Just like Hillary, they look to Jesus for healing. And of course, that is a good thing, don't get me wrong. But does their allegiance to Jesus go any deeper than that? And unfortunately, as we continue to read through Mark's Gospel, apparently not. Just like Hillary, these folk want a Jesus who's there for them when they need him. But once healed, well, they've got what they want. They remain quite affectionate to Jesus, don't get me wrong, but they never become real disciples, real followers of Jesus. In fact, they've actually misunderstood who Jesus is and his mission. Yes, of course Jesus is a healer, but he's so much more. Yes, of course healing is an important aspect of the ministry of Jesus. It's very important. But it's not his number one priority. And that means that this crowd of Hillary's, well, they're missing out on the main thing. They're so focused on the healing ministry of Jesus, they miss the deeper, more wonderful blessing Jesus has for them. And what, of course, is the primary reason that Jesus came? He came to die on a cross. That's why we have Holy Communion. Jesus came to rescue us from sin and wickedness and evil. He came to conquer death itself. Death is worse than any illness. He came so that we could know him, the living God, personally. He came to offer us eternal life. He came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, as Mark 1 verse 8 puts it. So can you see how Hillary is missing out on so much more that Jesus has for her? Are you at all like Hillary? What's your motivation in seeking out Jesus? Or for coming to church this morning? Are you missing out on all the blessings Jesus wants to give you? Because you don't have to. There's so much that Jesus has for us. Well, now let's meet Edgar. Edgar really hates Christianity. He says it's irrational and cruel, and he thinks that Christians are at best deceived and at worst manipulative and probably evil. It all goes back to his teenage years when his mum died from a mysterious illness, and this made him rant and rave at God. If God existed, surely he would not have let that happen. Edgar quickly came to the conclusion that there cannot be a God, or if he does exist, well, then he must just be cruel. I've come across a number of people like Edgar. They often say they don't believe in God and Jesus, but when the way they get so passionate when you try to talk about the love of Jesus, I wonder. They probably suspect that he does exist, they just don't like him. Yes, it might be because they've been hurt in the past by some cruel life experience, and life can be tough. Or perhaps they feel threatened by Jesus, that he might expose some aspect of their lifestyle. In which case, the best means of defence is attack. Well, of course, Stephen Fry is a great example of an Edgar. And we're going to see why on this little video clip.
Suppose what Oscar believed in as he died, in spite of your protestations, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the prayer place and you are confronted by God, what would Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
Basically, that is the opposite. I think I'm saying, both cats and children? What's that about? How dare you pray to God when there's such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say.
You think you're going to get in?
No, but I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong.
Well, that is powerful stuff, isn't it? Now, Stephen Fry certainly raises some good questions there. And if you want to look more deeply at some answers, do come along this evening to Curious at the Rectory, because we're going to be thinking through that difficult question. How can a good God allow suffering? We don't have any time to really look at that now. But Stephen Fry is nothing new. The teachers of the law in verse 22 accuse Jesus of being evil. If we take a look at verse 22. The teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Actually, I suppose there is a difference between these teachers of the law and Stephen Fry, in that these teachers of the law recognise that a lot of evil in the world is the work of the devil. There may be evil in the world. It doesn't mean God is behind it. However, these teachers are claiming that Jesus is in league with the devil. He is evil, they say. And this is where they are similar to Edgar and Stephen Fry. It's a shocking accusation here, but just notice how Jesus points out the teacher's error in verses 23 to 27. I'll just read a couple of those verses. Verse 23, Jesus called them, spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. If you're a history buff at all, you'll know that every so often an army comes together. It's united and it takes over vast areas of land. It goes ahead and conquers. But as soon as there's infighting in that army or that new empire, it crumbles, gets carved up into little pieces. And really, that's the argument Jesus is saying here. Look, if I really was in league with the devil, why would I be fighting my own? I'd be shooting myself in the foot. It'd be a daft thing to do. But he also is kind of saying, look, it's obvious that the devil is out there and his forces are united. His kingdom is not divided. So it should be obvious that I'm not in league with the evil one. And then Jesus goes on in verse 27 to make an even more striking claim. Jesus claims to be stronger than Satan. If you look at verse 27, Jesus says, look, Satan is a strong man. And this strong man has enslaved people. But I've effectively tied him up. And I'm here rescuing people. I'm robbing Satan of those he has enslaved. I'm not in league with Satan. I am fighting him. And I'm winning as I cast out demons. Now let me just repeat that because it's such an important point. Jesus says, look at the evidence. It should be quite obvious that I am fighting evil. I am not in league with evil. I am fixing the world. That's why I have come. That is why my Father sent me. I am not responsible for the evil in it. And this is where these teachers and Edgar and Stephen Fry have got it all so wrong. Yes, awful stuff does go on in the world. But take a look. God in Jesus is fixing it. He's not evil, but good. Now we heard on that clip Stephen Fry say, I wouldn't want to enter the kingdom of God, not on Jesus' terms. Well, maybe he hasn't looked at the alternative place, hell. Jesus says some frightening things in verses 29 and 30 about people who call God evil. Verse 28, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. If Edgar sticks to his argument that Jesus and God are evil, he will be forfeiting any chance of forgiveness. He will be assigning himself to the fires of hell. He is on dangerous ground. Jesus is not evil, but good. But if we think about it, it's logical. If somebody like Edgar says, I don't want to know God, I don't want to go into his kingdom, well, there's only one other place to go. And if God is the source of all goodness, if Jesus is the source of all goodness, and you say, I don't want to be where he is, well, eternally, you're going to be in the place where there is no goodness. And that is hell. And let me assure you, you don't want to go there. Let's now turn our attention to Kevin. Kevin has been brought up to go to church. He feels he's very familiar with Jesus through his church attendance. However, recently they've been preaching through Mark's gospel in church, and Kevin's beginning to feel uncomfortable. What is Jesus up to? At times he thinks. I mean, I like it that Jesus goes around teaching people and healing people, but some of the claims he's making are a bit disturbing. Jesus is claiming to be God as a human being. He claims to be the doctor who can forgive sins, the bridegroom, the Lord of the Sabbath, the fulfillment of our dreams. Kevin's problem is that he thought he knew all about Jesus, and he was a nice Jesus, comfortable, familiar, safe. He liked that Jesus, safe and unchallenging. But as the preaching series in Mark continues, Kevin is seeing a different side to Jesus, and this Jesus seems to be calling him to come out of his comfort zone and follow him. And that just seems nuts, especially as Kevin looks over at Diane. Diane is a lady he's known for years, and Diane's changing. She's getting a bit too enthusiastic. She's joined a home group. She's attending all the prayer meetings. And she's telling her friends and neighbours about her love for Jesus, inviting them to church. I don't want to become like that, thinks Kevin. Diane must have lost it, he thinks. Well, Kevin is a little bit Kevin is a little bit like the family of Jesus who we first meet in verse 21. You see, Jesus is now so popular, he can't find time to eat. And his family hear about it and they swing into action. Our boy Jesus, he's losing the plot. We must go and sort him out. I mean, being a teacher of the law is okay, but this is getting ridiculous. The poor boy's going too far, so off they go. By verse 31, they've arrived. And what happens? They hear that there's just been a showdown between the teachers of the law and Jesus. He's arguing with the teachers of the law. What is our boy up to? Right, where is he? He's in that house. Bring him out now. We're going to take him home. Are the family right or wrong to do this? I mean, I'm sure they're well-intentioned, but it appears that over-familiarity has made them forget who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that there was a virgin birth, that the angels promised that Jesus was the one come to redeem humankind, the one that calls people to follow him. Over-familiarity is blinding them. Well, Jesus now says a very challenging thing in verse 34 and 35. In fact, I'll go from verse 33. Who are my mother and my brothers? Jesus asked. Then he looked around at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You see, at the moment, the natural family of Jesus are outside the house. They think Jesus has gone mad. In response, Jesus says, look, my true family are the ones sitting right in here, not outside, but inside, the ones who want to listen to me, the ones who then go and put my words into practice. Now, the good news is we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother James, at least came around in the end, perhaps more. But at the moment, where are they? They're outside the house. And they're confused by what Jesus is up to. But instead of coming inside the house and sitting at the feet of Jesus saying, explain it to us, they're saying, come on, bring him out, we're taking him home. Just like our friend Kevin, he is confused as he comes to realise that the Jesus of his childhood is different to the Jesus of the Gospels. But this brings us to Diane, or Di the disciple, I like to call her. Diane is quite different. She's thrown away all preconceived ideas of what Jesus should or shouldn't be like, and she's simply interested in finding out more about the real article, the genuine Jesus. So she likes to sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to all he has to say. She listens, she follows, she obeys. That's why she goes to home group. And as she does all of this, she discovers how much she loves to praise Jesus as the one who has forgiven her all her sin, the one who has brought new life and new joy into her heart. and the one who is empowering her with the Spirit to go off and do God's will, serving others, telling them all that Jesus has done for her. That's Diane. So this morning we see four people. Hilary, who sees a Jesus, who is there for when she needs him as a healer, like a doctor on call. She doesn't look beyond that. And she misses out. She misses out on all the blessings Jesus wants to bestow on her, such as coming to know Jesus personally and being filled with his Spirit. And then there's Edgar, who claims that God, Jesus, the whole of Christianity is just evil. But of course he's blinded by past deep pain and probably prejudice too. He too is going to miss out on all the blessings Jesus wants to bestow on him, such as the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Kevin sees Jesus and enthusiastic Christians as a bit crazy. Jesus is not at all like the safe and inoffensive person he was brought up to believe he was. But likewise, he's going to miss out on all the blessings Jesus wants to bestow on him, such as being part of God's true family, that eternal family of God. Diane, however, has discovered new life and new joy in Jesus. She rejoices in knowing that her sins have been wiped away. She rejoices in being part of God's new family, who know Jesus personally and sit in his presence, and who look forward to everlasting life with God. All these blessings that God wants to lavish on us, which is, after all, why he made us in the first place. So what do you make of Jesus, and how do you respond to him? Such important questions, the most important questions we can ask, because our eternal destiny depends on them. So don't miss out. Our eternal destiny depends on our response. Let's pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, please open our hearts, come into them through your Spirit, deepen our faith in you, cast out all false ideas of Jesus. Where there's pain, please bring healing, not bitterness. Help us to be like Diane, the disciple, who listens to your voice, who takes time out to listen to you, who prays to you, and who responds in joyful service. Please turn our hearts to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.